chapter 19. If you're new with us this morning, it's our practice at Athens Bible Church to preach through books of the Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, there's a whole shelf of them on coming in. You feel free to get up and get one. You're very welcome to do that if you care to. We preach through books of the Bible and try to work through them. We've been in Acts a couple of years now, and we're still in, we dipped out of it a couple of times, but we're in chapter 19. And we've looked at the first 10 verses of this chapter in the last two Sundays we were together. My voice is, I told you last Sunday, I left my voice in South America, and it's finally got back to America with me. And so I think we'll do better this morning. But before we read this particular section of Scripture, this is a little different. And have you ever read part of the Bible and said to yourself, what is here in this section for me? This is different. This isn't where I live. This is so different than what I'm dealing with on a daily basis. And this particular section that we're going to read, people getting healed at a distance by Paul's do-rag and work aprons, this is different. Nobody's asking for my do-rag to pass around. And this was extraordinary even for Paul. They were special miracles, or the Greek really says miracles not of the common kind, which is a really odd statement because any miracle is not common, right? But this was an uncommon miracle. The very definition of a miracle is that it's not common, but this was extraordinary miracles. Miracles not of the common kind. So this was not run-of-the-mill, daily miracle stuff, even for an apostle. And apostles had miracles follow them in their ministry. But this was unusual even for Paul. And this healing at a distance stuff, and people getting healed by touching his clothes that are being passed around. Remember, that happened once in Peter's ministry, where even his shadow would heal people. Remember Jesus, a woman said, if I can but touch his garment, I'll be healed. But this was kind of extraordinary. This was not the common. The word common, this particular Greek word here, the word common is used of common people, right? This was uncommon. This was very unusual, even in a miraculous era. This was extra, unique, special. And then there's these, not only healings, but exorcisms at a distance. And these seven sons of Sceva, as they tried to, these wannabe apostle Paul kind of people. We command you by Paul, Jesus that Paul preaches, and the demon-possessed man jumps on these seven guys and beats them up. And they run out, and the whole city hears about it. We're going to read about all this. And then the book-burning stuff. When the Ephesians burn their books. Isn't that what the Nazis did? You read this stuff and you think, wait a minute, what's going on? Isn't it a little radical book-burning? Kind of anti-intellectual stuff? Is that what's going on in the Bible here? Well, on the surface, this borders on the superstitious, sensational, and anti-intellectual, and we think this isn't very applicable. I wish we could camp out where we were last time in Bible study in the synagogue, or jump forward to the riot next time, because I know what that's like, a union riot. But why do I got to be here for this stuff? There can't be anything for me here this morning. I'm not an apostle. God's never done a miracle through me. So what's this got to do with me? Let's just skip this or just slide through it and get to something that I can relate to. No, don't do that. It's been my experience that these sections that are kind of hard in the Bible, sometimes They might even seem embarrassing. This sounds like TV preacher stuff, all right? These sections are hard, and they seem like they may not apply, or they might be difficult to grasp what's going on. We're tempted to just skip by it. There's some really, really good stuff that you got to work to get it. It's all there. It's there for a reason. God put it in the Bible for a reason. So when we read this, let's not just read it to slide through it or try to somehow explain it and defend God, what he's doing here. No, God's not on God's not on trial. We are. We don't have to defend him. So let's read it and seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Verse 19:11. This is in Ephesus, third largest city in the Roman Empire, and a center for the occult, and a center for pagan religion. If there was ever a place where Satan was working greatly, it was that city. So Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles, miracles not of the common kind, by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs, and that's kind of like sweatbands from around your head. I'd call it a do-rag. Or aprons, that's the work aprons when he's making tents. And the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. And what made this different was that people are healed and demons are cast out at a distance just through Paul's dirty clothes. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm going to mail my dirty socks around and get to the hospital. It's not what this is here for. But this happened, and the Lord was doing it, not Paul. But in this case, he was doing it through Paul's clothes, and it's very interesting, through his work clothes. Very strange combination. Here's a guy working for a living, making tents, earning his bread by the sweat of his brow. He's not a high-paid TV preacher. He's working in the morning, teaching all afternoon. We saw that last time, from 11 to 5. And then probably working again at night, supporting himself and those that are with him. Humble guy. God sanctifying those humble labors. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, these gypsy Jews kind of thing, strolling about, itinerant exorcists, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. If Paul can do it, we can do it. They weren't Christians, didn't know the Lord as their Savior, weren't commissioned by him to do this. They looked on it as a magic kind of thing. Paul used the name of Jesus. We'll try it, see if it works. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest who did so. He probably wasn't a chief priest. That was probably a self-designation, like people award themselves as an honorary doctorate. He probably tagged this on himself. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jews I know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but you, who are you? And the you is emphatic. I know Jesus, I know Paul. You, who are you? And I'd take orders from you. Got irritated that they dared to try to demand he come out. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And demons can give somebody superhuman strength. as the man in the Gospels that nobody could bind him with chains so clearly shows. So those seven got a good whooping from this guy. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks. This went all over town. This was before newspapers, but everybody heard about this. Every Jew in that town, every Greek in that town. That was a city of 300,000 people. They all heard about this. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed, showed their deeds. And many of those who used magical arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's all the farther we're going to go. We'll pick it up in verse 21 next time. Now, there's three very, very practical and essential lessons that we can take home from this section this morning about who and what God uses. I just want you to think about with that with me this morning. Number one, we see the missionary God uses. That's verse 11 to 18. Number two, the ministry God uses. That's verse 19. And number three, the message God uses. That's verse 20. Those three things. The missionary God uses, the ministry God uses, and the message God uses. God works in his world. How does he work? Who does he work through? That's what we're talking about. You want to be used of God? You want the gospel to go out in Athens County? Want to reach people for the Lord? This was an incredible burst of evangelism here. This is a great section to learn how it's done. We're not apostles. We don't have their gifts. But we need to learn how God uses people. And so God used Paul in a very uncommon way, uncommon miracles. God used the Ephesus church. There's never another church in the New Testament that had this many baby churches. This church was fruitful and multiplied, right? Well, it's satellite churches all around it. It's like a strawberry plant. You ever raise strawberries? You know? That's the way churches. Churches should reproduce. Healthy churches reproduce. Just like healthy people reproduce. And so, strawberry plant stuff. Right? Or raspberry, if you prefer. Maybe some other kind of berry. But you know what I'm talking about. And so, God used this church in an incredible way. That whole area was peppered with churches that we read about in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. One of them was Ephesus. The other six were started from people from Ephesus. And there were many others, like Colossae and Hierapolis as well, started from this church. So this was a church unusually used. Here was a man being unusually used. And the message is being unusually used in a place that was thoroughly satanic. It says in verse 20, the word of God grew and prevailed. Nothing could stand in front of it. That's what we want, right? We don't want that. Why are we here? Why are we even here? So if we want the word of God to prevail, we want God to use us as individuals and as a church. This is a great section. But be ready, it could be more painful than you might think. Number one, the missionary God uses. That's verse 11. It says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Paul was used of God. Everywhere Paul went, miracles happened. That was part of being an apostle. But here, special miracles. Miracles not of a common kind. And Paul was known even by the demons think the demons know your name? If you're saved, they know who you are. Very interesting. They knew who Jesus was. They knew Paul was. Jesus, I know. Well aware of him. We're scared of him. And Paul, I know. We stay away from him too. But who are you? The demons know who the Lord is and tremble. The demons know who real Christians are. We tend to think demons are scary. I mean, they are in the movies, right? But Christians are scary to demons. Did you know that? And so, but you're not, he was very clear to these seven sons of Sceva. You, who are you? You're not saved. We know you're just saying words. But even for Paul, this was a special thing. And God was working in an unusual way. So it's good for us to just stop and say, who is the person that God uses? What kind of person is Paul here? I want to be that kind of person. I want to be used by God before I die. Number one, go back to Acts 16 and verse 6. Acts, this is the second missionary journey. We're on the third. We're going back a couple of years. Acts 16 and verse 6. Remember, Paul is in Turkey trying to decide where God wants him to be. And it says in verse 6, now when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in where? Guess what the main city in Asia was? Ephesus. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. So Paul tried to go to Ephesus before this, years before. Holy Spirit said, no. He tried to go to Bithynia. Holy Spirit said, no. And finally, they had no place else to go, and they got the yes to go to Europe, and I'm glad they did. Now, the kind of person God uses is the kind of person that's sensitive to his leading. And one of the most important things we can find out about Paul is he could take no from God. Can you take no from God? God slams the door, do you try to kick it in? Paul allowed God to tell him no for something he wanted to do and where he wanted to go. He wanted to go to Asia long before this. God said no. God didn't even tell him why he said no. He just said no. God has a right to say no. Our plans. David wanted to build him a temple. No. God can say no. He can say no to our prayers. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. No. Does God have a right to tell you no? When you want something really bad, and when he does, do you take it and embrace it? We're talking hard stuff here. I'm talking hard stuff for myself. Well, sometimes God's told me no, and it's just been too hard for me to take, and I fight him on it. And God says no, but I say, oh, God, I hear you, but I still want it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One thing I would like you to pray for me about is that I would learn to take no from God. And not just accept it because I can't change it, but embrace it. I need help with that, so you pray for me on that. You want to know how you can pray for me? Pray for me on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was sick. He wanted to be well. He's in his 40s, and the poor guy's sick, and he's thinking, how can I go to the mission field? I haven't been there yet, and I'm sick. So he prayed 3 times for God to take the sickness away. And God said no. Do we have a right to health, or can God say no to that for us? Other people have it. Why shouldn't I have it? Other Christians have it. Why shouldn't I have it? Other Christians got wealth. Why shouldn't I have wealth? Other Christians have this and that. Why shouldn't I have it? Now, no doesn't always mean never. When Paul tried to go to Bithynia, I don't read that he ever got to go there. In that case, for Paul, it was never. Peter did get to go and had a ministry there. I don't read that Paul ever did. I wanted to go to China for 40 years. God's never let me go yet. I've been to South America 11 times. I've been to Africa. I've been everywhere else, but I've never got to go where I wanted to go. Maybe he'll let me go before I die, but if he doesn't, it's okay. Sometimes no means never. Sometimes no means not yet. That's what Ephesus was for Paul. He wanted to go years before he got to go. He finally got to go. Was God right in saying not yet? You bet he was. Is God right in telling you no? Whether it's never or not yet, you bet he is. He's in charge, not you. He knows better than you and me. And we got to take the no. Look what Paul did here. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. All these guys writing books saying they've been to heaven and back. You know what I say? Where's your thorn? Paul was caught up to the third heaven, heard things he wasn't allowed to tell. Didn't even say it for 14 years. And finally he told somebody. He didn't write a book about it. But he didn't tell what he saw. And he said, just the fact that I got to go ahead of time, God had to give me a thorn to keep me humble. He had to make me sick. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Oh, God, take this away. How can I ever serve you with this in my life? Have you ever prayed that about something? I have many times. And I'll bet if we ask, there's something in everybody's life you've asked God to take away he hasn't done yet. We have a good testimony hour, right? There's always something. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's not what most of us want to hear, right? We want to hear, okay, I'll do it now. He prayed about it 3 times, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, now I'll do it. But the Lord said, you can stop praying about this, Paul, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm not taking it away. And as far as we know, he never took it away. Paul was sick the rest of his life. Now, he may have, but as far as we know, he didn't. Now, how did Paul respond to this? This is what's important. Well, I got to accept it because I can't change it. He didn't just accept it. Listen, he embraced it. That's what I can accept it, but I have a hard time embracing it. That's where I wrestle myself. I just speak quite honest. And Paul embraces the no and says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's something about glorying in infirmities and embracing the limitations and no's that brings spiritual power when we let God be God. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. What was he, some kind of sadist? No. He was embracing the no. In necessities. In necessities. I'm on a mission board, and I see what missionaries get. And even when they get full support, 100%, it's not much. I know a lot of missionaries on the field, 70%, 60%, and even 100%. You think, how can they even do it? And even with the money they're getting, they're building churches, giving it away. Just astounding. And sometimes you think, why doesn't God give them more? God gets glory when people serve him in necessities. And they don't think, well, I got my all, every got everything now, I'll serve you. You don't wait till you get everything in life to serve God. And Paul said, I take pleasures in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm what? Strong. Paul learned something. I'm not sure I've learned this yet as I ought to have learned it. Paul learned, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I got all these things I don't have, and I got all these problems, and I got all this, I'm strong. Because I can't depend on myself. I realize I can't do it. He was sensitive to God's leading. He embraced the no. And I want to tell you from personal experience, for years you can battle God with these things and accept it, but not embrace it. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Second thing for Paul was not only sensitive to the leading of the Lord, the will of the Lord, he was, worship to him was a priority even over evangelism. We saw that back in chapter 18 and verse 19 to 21. Remember in Ephesus, they wanted him to stay about a year before this, and he wouldn't. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I got a vow, I got worship to do. And for missionaries, evangelism is important, it's a priority, but it's not number one. Worship even trumps evangelism. And churches that gear up for evangelism but not for worship are making a major, major theological faux pas. The main reason we come here on Sunday morning is not to evangelize the lost. The main reason we come together on Sunday morning is to worship God. And give to the Lord the praise that's due his name. Working for God is a product of worshiping God. Now, I'm glad whenever non-Christians are here and maybe some people get saved on Sunday morning. Great, thank God for that. But the main purpose, worship is primary. Evangelism is an overflow of that. Even for missionaries, and Paul knew that. And you see that in verse chapter 18, 19 to 21. Third, he sought out people to have a ministry with. We saw that in 19:1-7. All those things are true of Paul, the kind of person God uses, the person that can take no from God, the person that can makes worship a priority, the person that seeks other people to minister to them. And in last week, we looked in verses 8 and 9. He spoke boldly and repeatedly in sharing the message of Christ in the synagogue in chapter 19, 8 and 9. God uses those that speak boldly and repeatedly for the Lord. You want to be used of God? You got to share the gospel. And it says in verse 8, he went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In verse 10, verse 9, we see he separated over truth. The very thing many people say you shouldn't do if you want to reach the lost and be used of God, Paul did. Paul practiced ecclesiastical separation. He had a warning ministry. He understood that's absolutely essential if you're going to be fit for the master's use, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 and 10. You don't put dirty dishes and clean dishes together. You got to separate them if you're going to use them for a good use. In a great house, there are many vessels, some to honor and some dishonor. If a man purge himself from these, he'll be fit for the master's use. Don't hold hands with the Pope. You don't hold hands with false teachers and expect to be used of God. Separate from false Christianity and false religion. Make a stand. Paul did that in the synagogue. When they refused the message, he got out and rented the school of Tyrannus and ministered there daily. That's the number 6. He was at it every day. Daily. I had an old friend, was a pastor, and he did some carpentry work on the side, but one of his construction worker buddies kidded him. He said, "You preachers just work one day a week." And his answer was, "Well, it's hard to work one day a week when you're not used to working." He was just teasing him. But Paul wasn't a one day a week guy, right? He was at it daily. And that's an apostolic example if you want to be used of God, and that's verse 10. Seventh thing about him, the last thing, he was big enough to work in humble places and in humble means. He's working for his living, working out of a rented hall. That's how we see him, working with his own hands. God sanctified that with the miracles being done by the work aprons of the apostle. Very good stuff. John Phillips says, 2 more mundane articles to be used in conveying miracles. Miraculous power could scarcely be imagined. Your sweat rag and your apron. And as those were passed around the community, coughs and angina and arthritis and leprosy and mumps and measles and cancer and diphtheria and all kinds of stuff are disappearing all over the city. The demons are being cast out. God's healing at a distance. But before anybody was ever healed, there was preaching going on in a humble place. The miracles followed the preaching, not vice versa. So you want to look at the missionary God was using? There he is. Now, God was not honoring a superstitious faith. Some people say some really strange stuff in this section. Gerhard Linsky said, God was not honoring superstitious faith. That's an imperishable mixture. Superstition and faith are opposite. Faith drives out superstition. Wish I had time to develop it, I don't. And then comes these wannabe Apostle Pauls, and they try their hand at exorcism. And this was typical of exorcists. They'd use the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Solomon to cast demons out. And they've even dug up a text, ancient text that says of exorcism, "We adjure thee by Jesus, the God of the Hebrews." What an interesting verse thing that is. And so these guys are trying something, just anything to work. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know. They just know, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And two effects of that whole thing when they got all beat up. One, on the unsaved, fear fell on him, it says in verse 17, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Verse 17 records the effect in the community. Verse 18 records the effect in the church. Now, this is going to surprise some of you. There were Christians in the church of Ephesus that were hanging on to magical paraphernalia.
saved people. But they had things in their life in secret that wasn't right. And when this incident happened with this encounter with the demon and what was said and what was done, and they realized the reality of the unseen world of Jesus and demons and all that, shook them to the core of the inconsistency and hypocrisy. And it says in verse 18, and many that believed, and that's a perfect tense participle. These people had believed, they were saved, but there was stuff in their life that was not consistent with living a victorious Christian life. And they were coming and confessing. Just a long stream of people. And showed their deeds. And many of those who used magical arts, these are Christians. All the commentators recognize these are saved people. Kind of a shock, isn't it? It's not what you expect. But you know in your own life, you've tolerated things and I've tolerated things that should never be tolerated in a Christian. Usually something secret. And boy, does that sap us of power, doesn't it? That brings us to the ministry God uses. God used this church. Why did he use them? They got right with God. They got clean. They confessed sin. And many of those that used magical arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Now, this isn't like a Nazi book burning where you're trying to censor things, but I want to say something. There are some books that ought to be burned. And you'll never get spiritual victory if you don't burn them. Occultic books, those things go in the fire. My brother-in-law is an avid New Ager. He sent us stuff. And I remember he sent us something. We just chucked that in the wood burner, man. I don't even want that in my house. There are spiritual battles that go on. And anyone that's ever dealt with demons or knows anything about spiritual warfare knows that if you're going to get victory over demon oppression, you better burn the paraphernalia. Every book I've ever read on demons, and I've read several on demons, you better get rid of it. You forsake it. And that's what these people were doing. And Ephesus was very famous. By the way, these weren't books. They were more like, they had these little, what they called Ephesian letters, where it was magic paraphernalia and secret writings, and they'd put them in cylinders and lockets and wear them around their neck. One wrestler in the Olympics bragged that he won as long as he wore the Ephesian letter around his ankle. As soon as he took it off, he lost. Today, you use drugs, then they used Ephesian letters. These things were expensive. A lot of money. And the church had to be of an incredible size to burn 50,000 silver pieces worth of this stuff. James Montgomery Boyce figured it'd be worth about $6 million in today's money burned up. Wouldn't it be better to sell it and give the money to missions? No, because somebody else is going to use it, right? I remember when my brother got saved, he took some, this was in the days of records, but he had some music that was pretty satanic and he didn't want to sell it. He just thought, I gotta trash this stuff. I don't want anybody else to have it. And so, if you looked at the ministry God uses, God used the Ephesian church more than probably any other church. And he used them because they got right with him. And remember later, 60 years later, the Lord told him, repent and do the first works. He was real happy with these first works. When they left their first love, they had to get back to that. I was reading, just came back from Argentina, and this wasn't with our mission. I read another Christian account. There's a lot of demon activity in Argentina. A lot of demon activity. I've known missionaries. They're not kooky TV preachers or weirdos that have been in houses where stuff's flying around the room. I mean objects flying where demons are throwing stuff. There's a lot of demon activity in Argentina. In this particular account, there was a revival down there, and they set up a 100-gallon drum to dispose of satanic paraphernalia. I mean, that's what you do with that stuff. Burn it. You know, we got a church furnace. It's real good. You got something you need to burn? Don't even tell me what's in there. Just bring a bag, throw it in. I'll light the fire. You can dump it in there. You don't even show it to me. I've burned stuff in there before for people. And in magical theory, the power of a spell is bound up by its secrecy. And when you confessed it and openly repudiated it, that messed up the spell, right? This city was dominated by pagan religion, occult magic. And this church became powerful, not because they were a large church, they probably were a very large church, but because they were a yielded church. That's what Athens Bible Church needs to be. That's what I need to be as a person. That's what we need to be as a church. We want God to use us. Want Him to use our ministry. We've got to be yielded. Anything goes, it's blocking. I walk with the Lord. Someone said they lost money, but they gained power and fellowship and comfort. It was worth it. G. Campbell Morgan said, victories cannot be won by people who are far from the one who gives the victory. Last point. We've seen the missionary God uses. We've seen the ministry God uses. And now the message God uses. The message God uses. When all this was over, it says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is one of those great statements in the book of Acts that you see so often. The word of God grew. That's used in the Bible of flowers that are growing, babies that are growing, and churches are growing. And the whole point is more people are hearing. In verse 10, there's people that are hearing, both Jews and Greeks. But here it goes beyond people hearing. People are hearing and believing and receiving the word of God. And more people are becoming Christians. So the word of God is growing, is what it's saying. It says the same thing in Acts 16:17, the word of God grew. It says it in Acts 12:24, again, the word of God grew. Here it says the word of God grew and prevailed, which means opposition just folded. All the satanic opposition folded. It's used, that same word prevailed is used in 1916 where the demon-possessed man prevailed over the seven sons of Sceva. He just whooped them good. Here, the word of God is prevailing, and so many people are getting saved. Now, what is the message that's growing and prevailing? What was being taught? Well, the word of God. But let's get a little more specific. Turn to 19 and verse 13. The last line, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Center to everything was what? Jesus. The message about Jesus. We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And preaches there is a present tense. That was obvious even to the gypsy Jews that Paul's message was Jesus. That's what prevails. In 1926, when the riot starts, we'll look at this next week, Demetrius says, moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands. The idol business is off. We've got to get rid of him. Because he says there are no gods that are made without hands. Even though Paul was preaching Jesus, he did it in a confrontational way that didn't allow for false religion to have any place. He wasn't just positive all the time. And you turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 when Paul reviews his teaching in Ephesus, Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he says he taught them all the counsel of God. So the preaching came first, the miracles came second, and satanic forces couldn't stand. Now, let's summarize and stop here this morning. The missionary God uses. We can be like the seven sons of Sceva and preach an unknown Christ and an unfelt Christ and just get beat up. Or we can be like Paul. We can be somebody God uses. Demons had respect for Paul, but no respect for these other guys. And may God give us grace. He can use us. Billy Sunday was a great preacher 100 years ago, and when he'd come to town, he'd say, "Let's put the devil in the hospital." That's what he'd say. "Let's put the devil in the hospital." And what he meant was, if people get saved, the devil's not going to like it, and so forth. And but everyone knew that the Lord was working, and we want to be that kind of person. We want to be the ministry God uses, that with a conscientious renunciation of those things aren't right. We need to be doing that all the time, examining ourselves and letting God deal with that stuff. And the message he uses there, the message of the gospel is sufficient to encounter any opposition. Ephesus was the center of occultic practices, but Paul did something great there, and by just preaching Jesus. So what are we going to have in Athens, Ohio? What we can do, what Pastor Hickson can do, or what God can do? What's it going to be? You've all seen on television those strong guys that put a harness on and pull a semi up the street or something like that. I read this illustration, and I'll close with this. David Huxley owns a world record in an unusual category. He pulls jetliners. I fail to see the practical value of that. But on October 15, 1997, for example, he broke his own record at Mascot Airport in Sydney, Australia. He strapped around his upper torso a harness that was attached to a steel cable some 15 yards long. The other end of the steel cable was attached to the front wheel strut of a 747 jetliner that weighed 187 tons. I've flown in those before. That's a big plane, right? Don't get much bigger than that. With his tennis shoes firmly planted on the runway, Huxley leaned forward, pulled with all his might, and remarkably was able to get the jetliner rolling down the runway. In fact, he pulled the 747 100 yards in 1 minute and 21 seconds. A superhuman feat indeed. Again, what practical value? I don't know. But he did. But I like what this individual wrote who commented on this. He said, "The church resembles the 747 jetliner. The strength of a few extraordinary humans can pull the institution of the church for very short distances. Or we can pray until God starts up powerful engines and enable his church to fly thousands of miles on the wings of the Holy Spirit." So what's it going to be? What we can do? Or what God can do? Life's too short to just see what you can do, or even what we can do as a group. We need to see what God can do. Father, we thank you for what we looked at this morning. Challenge us and change us. If there's anyone here without Christ, may they put their faith in him who died for them and rose again. Even this morning, may they stop trying to work for God and trust what God has done for them. And Father, turn from their works as they would their sins and trust in the Savior. And if there's each of us here, we know there's things that maybe you've been dealing with us on. Maybe it's been hard for us to accept your no in some area of our lives. Maybe there's something that we know is wrong, but we haven't let go of it yet. May the Spirit of God have his way with us. May you work in us that you might work through us. And we might see what you can do instead of the pitiful thing that we can do. In Jesus' name.
Amen.